church says. The book of Revelation is an incredible study. And remember the word revelation as I start out every sermon with this. The word apocalypse, it literally means the uncovering or the unveiling. And so when it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's literally the unveiling, uncovering of who he is. And we see him different in this book than we do the Gospels. He is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And unfortunately, this book that is part of the canon is the only true book, really, you could say, completely dedicated to prophecy. Is so neglected, and it's sad because God wants us to know what's coming. He wants us to know. He wants us to know things future. Amen, and not be afraid. And so that's why we have this book. Now, the last time in chapter 9, those 21 verses, frightening, unbelievable. Oh, the horrible things that were happening on planet Earth. So the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments, they have sounded, okay? And we know when we left off, half of the world's population now was dead. We can't even begin to fathom or understand any of that. And we know from chapter, 9, verse 21, so they didn't repent. Mankind didn't repent. Of the works that they were doing. They didn't want anything to do with God. Now we enter in chapter 10, a pause, if you will, a divine pause, and it's the longest pause or interlude of any of the other events that happen. And so from chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 14 is a long pause. Now, in chapter 11, verse 15, the Lord willing, we'll cover it the next time. Then the seventh trumpet judgment begins. And when that starts, when that happens, the total collapse of Satan's world system, man, it is just going to be wiped out, okay? And that's the beginning of it. So with all that being said, it's interesting in chapter 10. Did you know that every verse starts with and or but? And it's why is that? And it seems like God is using these conjunctions, if you will, as we study this chapter to kind of move us along at a rapid pace. And I think, well, Lord, I hope I can teach this rapidly because this is a difficult chapter to teach. Amen. So from chapter 10, verse 1 to 13:1, okay, John now, beginning in chapter 10, it's a brand new vision for John. He is now on earth. And so you say, well, Bill, what vision is it? Well, in verses 1 through 7, we're going to see a mighty angel, a gigantic angel, if I may put it that way. And then in verses 8 through 11, that mysterious little book. And boy, it's going to be a study. The mystery of God, beginning in verse 1. John writes in this new vision, he says, well, I saw still another, what kind of angel? Mighty angel coming down from heaven. Now, so the angel has come down from heaven to the earth, and look at his description, this magnificent description of this angel. It says, and he was clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. Do you know that's the only angel in Scripture said to have had a rainbow on his head? You do a word study and prove me wrong. It would help me, okay? Now, and then it says a cloud, a rainbow on his head. And look at his face. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. So this incredible description, boy, there's a lot of different expositors saying a lot of different things. But let's look again at his description, okay? So he's clothed with a cloud. I love what O. Utley, an expositor, said. He said, the cloud, the unique transportation of deity. Isn't that a cool thing to say? In other words, this cloud, remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when Jesus, the resurrected Lord, when he rose from the dead, and then he, at Mount Olivet, he ascended to heaven, and it says he was received into a cloud, like a transportation going back home. In Revelation, 1:7, it says, the second coming, behold, Jesus, our Lord, he comes in or with the clouds. So clothed with a cloud. There was a rainbow on his head. Now, you know what? If you look at the description of our Lord in chapter 4, verse 3, it says that there's a rainbow around the throne, a reminder of God's covenant that he made with Noah, never to destroy the world again by flood. It says faces or a face like the sun. If you go to chapter 1 in verse 16, you'll see that description of Jesus. Matter of fact, all these descriptions are similar to what Jesus' descriptions are, okay? And so look at the next one. Feet like pillar of fire. That's what it says about our Lord in chapter 1 verse 15. Like his feet were brass, like that speaks of judgment. Now, who is this mighty angel? Boy, there's so much controversy over that. I want to tell you who he is, okay? The mighty angel is a mighty angel. Okay, can you just leave it right there? Okay, because that's all we know. God doesn't tell us, is it Michael? Is it Gabriel? Who is it? No, he is just a mighty angel, and it literally means a mighty angel or a strong, powerful angel. And, you know, mighty angel or strong angels mentioned, I think, three times in the book of Revelation. And then the word angels are mentioned 76 times in the book of Revelation. And every time an angel is mentioned in the book of Revelation, it's a angelos, angel, okay? And each one, not another name, but the word angelos, angel. Now, and they always speak of angels. But because of this magnificent description given to this angel, many, many, many great expositors, and I mean people that I love, I admire, and they're excellent in when they break down Scripture, believe that this angel is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. And maybe you believe that, okay? And if you do, you stand well with many of the great men of God, okay, that have written wonderful commentaries and so forth, and you're in good company, okay? And like, again, I love and respect them. However, I don't hold that view. Now, that doesn't mean I'm right, but I am. But it doesn't mean I'm right. It doesn't mean I'm right. But I hope to kind of show you why that I hold that view and so forth, because to me it seems to be an angel. You know, similarity does not make identity in Scripture. Did you know that? Okay, very important. So Jesus is never called an angel in the book of Revelation. Jesus is the Lord over the angels. Amen? Now, did you notice that it said this mighty angel when it was described? The scripture, John used the word another. Okay, that word means another of the same kind in Greek. So it would be another angel, not another Savior, okay? So it's very important. So this angel comes down from heaven to the earth. There is nowhere in Revelation do you find Jesus coming to earth until we get to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and that is the second coming. So now we move in this description of this angel. We move to his hand and to his 2 feet, if you will. Look at verse 2. And he, the mighty angel, look what he had. He had what kind of book? Little book, okay? A Biblos in Greek. We get our word Bible, all right? So he had this angel had a little book, and this book, look at it now, was open, and it was in his hand. Now, I don't want you to confuse the little book, if you don't mind, with the scroll sealed with the seven seals, which Jesus opened in chapter 5. And the reason is because scroll and the little book, two different Greek words are used, all right? Now, so let me give you about four, maybe five reasons why I feel this way about this little angel. I mean, the little book, the angel, and so forth. And I'm not in any chronological order here. I just listed them, and I want to read exactly what I said. The first one, I said this. Number one, this is a very strange little book. Why? Verse 9. It's the only book that I've ever found that can be eaten and digested, all right? Now, second thing is, when it comes to the angel, no angel in heaven, no one in heaven, in all of the universe was found worthy to open the book, touch the book, hold the book, except one person. Who is that? Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The other thing I want you to remember, the third thing, is that the scroll sealed with the seven seals in chapter 5, remember that it was written on all of the front and all of the back, meaning there's nothing else could be added. And when Jesus opened the seven seals, everything, the judgments, they were revealed. Amen? But the contents of this little book, they are not going to be revealed in our study, okay? So there's a major difference there. And not only that, this mighty angel is somebody, I mean, it's an extraordinary, and he had to be gigantic. Why? Well, verse 2, and he set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. I mean, we're talking about a gigantic spread here, okay? So he had to be gigantic because of that. In the Talmud, the Jews, they mentioned in the Talmud, the rabbis, that there was an angel named Sandalphon, and it said whose height was 500 miles taller than all the other angels. Now, I don't know, but I can tell you if that's true, this is a big angel, amen? And that's why he is a mighty angel. So what does it mean to put one foot in the sea, one foot upon the earth? He's doing something. He is reclaiming what belongs to someone else, which is God Almighty, amen? And he's saying, listen, he's taking back what belongs to that rightful owner, and God is reclaiming what belongs to him, and that's the whole world that Adam sold out to the devil with, amen? Now, man has a problem. Man thinks that they really own this planet. You ever notice that? You know, and the devil, he thinks he owns it too. He's defeated, but he's not. We'll learn about him later. But you know what? When you think about the size of the earth and owning the earth, I remember when Queen Elizabeth, when she was alive, okay, you know, she held, ready for this? This is a fact. She held title to about 6 billion acres of land. Did you know that is 1/6 of the entire planet? She was the largest landowner ever, the world's largest landowner. Now, but only God's word tells us who really owns the world, amen? And the owner of the world is the one who created the world, all right? The Bible says, the Psalm of David in Psalm 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord's. That should just settle it. It's his. Amen? And all its fullness, meaning the land, the sea, every inch of it, the world, and all those who dwell therein, for God has founded it upon the seas, established it upon the waters. Now, that is an incredible statement from King David, okay? I mean, think, David never traveled 100 miles away from his home, and yet he made this word right here. So everything, even our breath, God owns, amen? We're only a tenant, is that how you say that, tenant? We're just hanging out here, okay? Now, look at verse 3. Look what this mighty angel did. He has a message for the whole world. Watch. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered or sounded their voices. So this angel, this message to the whole world, when he roars, he's not, and they said, well, see, that's Jesus. No, that's not Jesus. He is roaring because the Lion of the tribe of Judah is on the way. Amen. He's going to return. So the judge of all the earth is going to be coming back. That's the second coming. It says in Jeremiah 25:30, when he prophesied, he said, oh, when he comes, the Lord will roar from upon high. He will roar mightily. And it says against all the inhabitants of the earth. And then it says, and when he, the mighty angel, cried out, seven thunders uttered or sounded their what? Their voices. Now, you know what that, if you look that up in the Greek, it means sounded their own voices that belonged to them, are the voices that they possessed, okay? So the seven thunders, it, to me, whenever they sounded, it means that what was heard to John was understood. He understood what was being said, if you will. And it seems to me, and I'm said seems, okay? It seems that the seven thunders uttered seven different messages to John, all right? He heard those things. Now, who are they? Well, is it Jesus? Is it angels that are uttering that? Or is it God Almighty? I think maybe it might be God the Father. And the reason I say that is if later on, if you'll read Psalm 29, verses 3 through 10, you'll find that it says in there, seven times the voice of the Lord thunders. Seven times. So maybe it is the Lord God. I don't know. But whatever it is, it really happened. Now, what did the seven thunders say? Look at verse 4. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, John says, you know, I was about to write. Remember all the way back in chapter 1, verse 19, he was commanded to write the things that he sees and hears. So he was doing exactly what he was told. He says, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven, we don't know who it is, saying to me, and this is a command, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Man, you remember when Paul the Apostle, I think it's in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 4, right in that area. Remember, Paul says, I was such a man that was caught up into paradise, and I heard inexpressible things which man is forbidden to utter or to sound. In other words, Paul says, I could not write them. And that's exactly what is writing here. John heard, but John could not record what he heard, okay? And so this is the only place in the book of Revelation where things are sealed instead of revealed. Now, I know that somebody's probably going to go, well, I'm going to do a study. I'm going to figure out who the seven thunders are, da-da-da-da-da. Listen to me. No one knows, okay? I mean, people have written books on this. What the seven thunders uttered or sounded, nobody knows. If you hear anyone, a pastor or a TV preacher or whatever, and they say, I know what the seven thunders are, just run. Yes. Just that simple. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So it's a mystery what they said, all right? It's a mystery. And don't try to solve it, because you can't solve a mystery from God. You can't do it yourself. God has to tell you what it is. Amen? Okay. Look at verse 10, verse 5 again. I'm sorry, 10:5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand. In the some of the other translations, raised his right hand, okay, like a court of law. And look what he did. Hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives for how long? Forever and ever. Do you know that expression occurs more in Revelation than any other New Testament book? Who lives forever and ever, and look now, we know who that is. That's God the Father, amen. It says, who created heaven and the things that are in it, who created the earth and the things that are in it, and who created the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. So the emphasis on verse 5 is God as creator. What is he doing? He is repossessing the universe, the earth. He's repossessing everything that belongs to him, which has been marred by sin and the devil and all the rest of them. So this angel takes an oath to the eternal living God, the creator of all things, the one who loves us and the one who cannot lie. And he swore, not by himself, he swore by another. Now he is an angel. He takes an oath. This cannot be Jesus. Jesus doesn't have to take an oath. He is God. Do you understand? Very, very important. So the creation of this world that we live in, you know, there are seven major theories on the origin of the universe and the earth. And if you ever study out science and all that, like we know, the most prominent would be the Big Bang theory, right? I don't even know what that is. It's a Big Bang, okay? I mean, maybe like a backfire of an old Ford car. I don't know. But I know that verse 5 and 6 is very clear. God created all things. And there's only two ways to look at this. A person is either going to believe the creation account, it's God, or they're going to believe man's theories. You follow me? Man, listen. You know, God asked a great question. He would love to ask this to scientists and all the people today, but he asked a great question to Job. Remember Job in 38:4, he says this to Job. Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? In other words, he was going, where are you? I don't see you anyplace. He says, well, then if you tell me if you have understanding. Well, he doesn't. You know, only God, who is at creation? Moses didn't even understand creation had God not told him in the book of Genesis. Amen? When Moses started writing that down, it was like, to him, it's going, you got to be kidding. That's how you do it. Okay, wow. And then how about that one verse when it says, and God created the stars. Five words or whatever. Hello. That's all it was. No, listen. God is the creator of all things. Write down Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. Read that when you get home. Now, look at here again at the end of verse 6. That there should be what? Delay. Say that. Delay no longer. That word is chronos in the Greek, so it means time. There are those that teach that they say, okay, this means that time will cease to exist. That is not what this is. It doesn't mean that at all. What the angel's oath does mean when he took that there, yes, there is a time limit. Therefore, there should be a delay no longer, and a delay about what? Verse 7. In other words, the seventh trumpet judgment is about to sound. So that means that the prayers of the tribulation saints, oh man, it's about to be answered because time is now starting to run out for the inhabitants of those on earth, the unbelievers. So we live right now in the divine time of God's delay, don't we? Right now, the long-suffering God of God. In other words, he wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth and so forth. So he wants them all to come to repentance and so forth. The world, God loves the world, the people of the world. And it says there should be no longer delay. Now watch 7, verse 7, and watch the word days. It's plural. But in the days, meaning the seventh trumpet, okay, of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, that happens in chapter 11, verse 15, when he is about to sound, and here it is, the mystery of God, the hidden secret plan of God that is impossible to find out, the mystery of God would be what? Finished, teleo, completely finished, completely fulfilled, as he, meaning God, declared to his servants, the prophets. And so the divine suffering or divine patience and long suffering of God is now coming to an end. God is getting ready to wrap all the things up on planet Earth. And the word finished is very important because it means it has never occurred. Like the preterists teach that, you know, this has already happened. It hasn't happened. It is yet future. Amen? Very important to look at it that way. Now, what did he declare to his servants and the prophets? You could go back to Ezekiel, Daniel, all the way through. All the prophets declared this. One day, God is going to judge man's sin. Amen? And then he's going to usher in his kingdom, the millennial reign, there on earth. But look right now. I want you to look over at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. All you have to do is look right across the page, I hope, and look at this with me. And it says, then the seventh angel sounded. Now, that's the seventh trumpet judgment, okay, which when that sounds, it starts the seven bowl judgments, all right? It says, so the seventh angel sounded, And there were loud voices in heaven, and look what they said. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. The kingdoms of this world. In context here, though, it means the kingdom, the world itself, which is under the rule of the Antichrist, under the rule of Satan, if you will. So the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And I love this. And he, not man, he, Jesus, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. That means man's rule is over. Satan rules is over. At the second coming, the millennial reign, Christ rules, and that's yet future. Amen? So when you study out the mysteries of God, when it's, you know, a mystery of God is not like, you know, you can, like a mystery book, okay? The mystery of God is something which is just totally and completely unknowable. It cannot be solved by man. It has to be revealed to us by God because it's his divine secret. Does that make sense? Very, very important. So there are many mysteries in the Word of God. It's so wonderful to go and study them all out. That divine truth that's hidden in the heart of God yet not yet revealed. Like, for example, look at the Old Testament prophets. Did they even have a clue that there was going to be a church? No, they didn't see that at all. They didn't understand it. So when you think about the mysteries, how about this one? Let me give you a few. The mystery of Israel's blindness, Romans 11:25. I'd study that one out. Or the mystery of the rapture and the resurrection where we get our new bodies, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Or the mystery of lawlessness, man, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. But when we hear, when we look at the word, the mystery of God, this is now referring to the whole purpose and the whole plan of God. All of it. I mean, from start to finish. I mean, have you ever asked yourself, and I know you have you ever asked yourself, why did God even allow the tempter in the Garden of Eden? Do you know why? No, you don't know. I don't know either. I'd like to know. I wish it never had happened, but it did happen, didn't it? I mean, why did you even plant the tree? I mean, Lord, why did you create that tree? You got two trees. I got one thing I can't do in the whole garden, one thing. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat of it, you shall die. You know, that one tree. I mean, why did he put it there? Does anyone know why? Okay, how about this one? Why has a holy God allowed evil in this world to continue so long? When we look at the evil in this world, wars after wars that accomplish, what have they really accomplished? You know what I'm saying? When we go back and we look, especially, you know, in my generation, look, what did, I don't even want to go there. I'm not going to say it. Forget it. No. Why did the righteous suffer? What are good people who help other people and all of a sudden they're murdered or this or that? And, you know, and why hell? You ever ask yourself that? I mean, why doesn't God just annihilate you? Why would God, the God of love, the God of justice, why would he allow someone to suffer in hell, outer darkness, forever and ever and ever and ever? Do you know why? I don't know why. It's, to me, a mystery. But I do know this. Here is one of the greatest revealed mysteries of all. Let me give you the scripture. Paul writes to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1:26, and he says this. He says, "Oh, the mystery that has been hidden from ages and from generations, all the way back from Moses until the time of Paul the Apostle." Think about that. He says, "But now they have been revealed to his saints," to them, meaning his saints. It says, "God willed." Remember, you can't discover God's mystery by human intellect. It has to be revealed. Amen? Okay. "God willed to make it known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." You ready for this mystery? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Do you ever just, does that blow you away? Listen, the mystery that has been hidden from all those ages, the mystery is a person. a person, the King of Kings, the creator, sustainer of all things. He lives in you, in you. Are you with me? Listen, Christianity, the founder, the life of the founder lives in the life of the believer. Oh my gosh. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation, old things have passed away, all things become what? New. Praise the Lord for that. Look at verse 8 now. And then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, now here comes a command. Go take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. He wanted to make sure that he got the right angel. Amen. So I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, well, take it, eat it. That word literally means consume it and then devour it. Okay. And it will make your stomach bitter. Now that goes for the unbeliever part. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet. That's the believer part. Sweet as honey in your mouth. So what did John do? Well, he said, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. To eat the word of God, or this little book, means to receive the word of God, okay? Now, you know, just not that this isn't really important, but if any of you ever hear this, then you'll know where it came from. You know, you remember Christian Science, Mary Baker, I think was her name. This is the verse that she used to create that, saying that little book that God revealed to her, that little book, would bring spiritual healing to everybody. And she founded what's the false religion of Christian Science. Not that that's important. I just thought I'd throw that in, okay? Now, with all that being said, when John partakes and eats of the book, he now is incorporating the contents, which is God's prophetic word, into his own being. So you've heard that expression, you are what you eat. That's a very important word. I pray that all of you feed your inner man. You know, some of the best days that I have, and I haven't had them in a long time, the best time, like when I go away, Becky and I go to a cabin and can't even use your cell phones. I love to sit outside all day and just read the Word of God. Just read. Not break it down for a sermon. Just read the Word of God, there's nothing better than to feed yourself the Word of God. And when you study out the Word of God, it's interesting that God's Word is often compared to food. Is it called bread? Is it called milk? Is it called meat? Is Jesus the bread of life? Living water? You see what I mean? All those things. You know, the Bible's so clear. Jesus told us how we should live. He said in Matthew 4:4, man should not live by bread alone, from your own self-sufficiency, okay? He says, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. What does it say in what, 1 Peter, was it 2:2, isn't it? When he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere or the pure milk of the word, where you may grow thereby. You can't grow without God's word, amen? The Bible says about Job, you want to know how Job survived all that he went through? Here it goes, Job 23:12. I have treasured the words of his mouth, God's word, more than my necessary food. God's word was more important to him than eating. It sustained him. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. There's only one way for a Christian to be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. So those are so important. And so John says, sweet and bitter. And the psalmist said in Psalm 119:103, how sweet your words are to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now listen carefully. The word of God is so sweet, amen? But it's also bitter. I mean, when you think about how sweet it is, Jesus, did he die for you and me? Did he take our place on the cross? Oh, loved one, listen. Does God love you? Is that sweet? Oh, that's sweet. How about this one? Ephesians 1:3, I think it is. What is it? That God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that sweet? How about this one? The next verse in Ephesians, I think it's 1:4. It says that God chose you in Christ or in Him before time began. Now, is that a mystery? Think about that. You ever think, why did you choose Him? Why am I born in America? Why are my eyes blue? Why am I this old now? You know? You know what I mean? And it's not a mystery why that one. But you follow me. I mean, it's a mystery. Why are we born in this generation? Well, because God created us for good works in this generation. Amen? Now, so that's a sweet word. Romans 8:1, therefore there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, that's a beautiful word. How about this one? One of our foundational scriptures, John 13, 34, 35, when Jesus says, you know, that he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You know, love ye one another. And he says, as I have loved you. That's the new part, okay? And he says, by this all the world will know that you're my disciples. Boy, that's a great word. How about this one? You know, Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, then he is to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus said, what in Luke's gospel, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men will give into your bosom with the same measure you use it, that it'll be measured right back out to you. That's, you know what I mean? Or how about this one? 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in this life will suffer persecution. Now, here's my question. Those scriptures should be sweet to every believer. But so many today, what do you mean? I got to give. I've got to serve. I've got to deny myself. I'm going to suffer persecution. And it becomes bitter to them. Listen, the word of God is sweet. Amen. And that those scriptures should never, ever be bitter. And we're living in a day, especially today, loved one, when only, and especially in America, only the sweet parts of the Bible are being taught. You know, you don't hear hardly anything today about, well, you know, suffering or persecution or repenting and so forth. Listen, many pulpits, they neglect teaching God's wrath and His judgments. They neglect teaching the whole counsel of God. They neglect winning the lost. Jesus told us, He said this in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see it shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Sin is real, isn't it? Yes. And it's bitter. Hell is real. It's bitter. John's inner man is sweet. Oh, but then when it got down, it was so bitter. Why? He now saw what was lying ahead for the unbelieving world. You see, but we, if studying the book of Revelation, we now see too what lies ahead for the lost of this world. You follow me? And here's the deal. For a believer, and I've heard believers say, well, they're going to get it in the book of Revelation. Well, that, you better get on your knees and go pray about what you just said. Amen? No. Listen. Prophecy of the future events should have an effect upon every Christian. Prophecy should have an effect upon every Christian. The book of Revelation should melt every believer's heart and make them fishers of men. Amen? And that is a true word, loved one. You know, J. Vernon McGee, who's in heaven, and I don't forget how to pronounce his name, Dr. Gabellini or whatever. You know, they're both in heaven. You know what they said? Let me read it. McGee said, it's unfortunate that people today will be interested in prophecy, but not in Christian living. Very good word. The other one said, many saints are more interested in Antichrist than they are in the Christ. But we don't want that being said of us. Amen. Now look at verse 11. This little book now that John 8 represents his commission. Watch this. And he said to me, the angel said to me, John, and I'm adding that, of course, you must, it's a duty, you must prophesy again. Philip's translation puts it this way, it is again your duty to prophesy. And it says, to many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So John eats, if I understand correctly, John now, when he ate that little book, he eats a message for the entire world during the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. So it says, John, you must. But you know, we must also proclaim the bitter and sweet. Amen? That's what we're called to do. You want a bitter word? Here's a bitter word. Listen carefully. You're the listening live right now, the radio, whatnot. Listen to what I'm about to say. Here is a very, very bitter word from the Bible. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, we all know it, the wages of sin is death. Paul is not talking about somebody's going to go to your funeral and it's all over with, life is done. That's not what this scripture says. The Bible is the only book in the world that tells us there are three kinds of death. First, there is physical death. That's just, you're gone, okay? Your body goes into the dust from which it was returned. Then there's spiritual death, all right? Spiritual death is when a person, and we've all been there, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And then the third kind of death is eternal death. The wages of sin is eternal death. That means eternally separated from God, His goodness, His love, forever and ever and ever and ever. In a place called hell, that's a horrible mystery, isn't it? Now, here's the sweet part. Here's the sweet word. That was bitter, but listen to this sweet word. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the bitter part. Now the sweet. But the gift, say the gift. The gift, oh, I love that. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? Think the gift, not a gift, the specific gift. For God so loved the world, He gave the indescribable gift. He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us when Paul told the church at Ephesus, he said in Ephesians 2:8, he says, it is for by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the, there it is, a specific, the gift of God, not of works. All, you can't earn it, amen? All the works Jesus did, He completed on the cross, didn't He? It's finished. It says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation, pardon me, somebody asked me right before the service, Bill, how's your allergies? I said, I'm doing really well. Don't boast about anything, man. I should have said, I'm dying. I don't know. So listen, it says, lest anyone should boast. So salvation is a gift from God that eliminates all boasting. Amen? We are saved by faith alone, through Christ alone, through grace alone. Amen? Now, here's the thing. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you're listening on the radio or whatnot, online. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're visiting. Maybe you're just unsure. Maybe you stumbled in. Maybe someone brought you. I don't know. But I know really God brought you if you're here. Yes. And so, but maybe you really don't know the Lord. Maybe you know about Him, but you don't know Him. Well, I just read that scripture there that, you know, that the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever, but the gift of God, the gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, a gift is something you just cannot earn. You can't earn a gift. Amen? I mean, think about that. It's a gift. God says, here is my gift. You cannot earn it. And there's only one thing that you can do is receive it. Does that make sense? If I walked over here, Marshall, you want to get up? Sure. You see how easy that was? You see this? You know what this is? That's a $5,000. Wait a minute. Here is a gift. I'm cheap, but it's you follow? It's a gift. Did you do anything to get this?
No, sir.
Are you sure?
No, sir.
Did I bribe you earlier?
No,
did I say I was going to do this?
No.
It's just a gift. A cheap gift, but it's a gift. But now listen, he did not choose not to receive it. He chose to receive it. That's how you get saved. You can't do anything. You can only open your mouth and say, Jesus, be my Lord. That's all. Be my Lord. And if you don't know Christ this morning, why in God's name would you not receive the gift of Christ Jesus, who loves you and died for you? He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want you to suffer there. He paid the price for all mankind. Amen? Amen. So you're either going to, if you don't know the Lord, you're either going to receive the free gift or you won't. And that means that you're not willing to come to Him that you might be saved. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If that's you and you say, Bill, I want to receive the free gift of salvation. I want to be saved. Would you lift your hand? God bless you. That's right. Lift your hand high so I can see it. Quickly now, lift it. Don't fight God. Lift it and put it right back down. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I want that free gift of salvation. Last call. I'll not ask again. If that's you, yes, I see that. God bless you. Who else? Anyone else now? Please. Lift it high back there if that's you. Okay, I don't see it. Never mind. Okay. Father, you saw those who lifted their hands, and you who lifted your hands online, listen carefully. All of us, those who lifted their hands to God, that is a sign of your faith saying, yes, I want to receive the free gift, which is Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want that right now. So here's what you do. You pray this prayer with me. Church, help me out right now. Say, Father, today I want to be saved. And there's only one way to be saved. Receive the free gift, the gift of God, which is Christ Jesus. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. God is always good. Amen. There is no one like the Lord. No one like the Lord. You that lifted your hands, listen, we're going to close with a song. Go over to the prayer room, please. There's a booklet called Welcome to the Family of God. Please pick that up today. If you are listening live right now and you say, Bill, I did too. I prayed with you. Then email me today, right now, info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address. That booklet will be mailed out to you free of charge first thing in the morning. If you're visiting for the very first time, thank you so much for being with us. There's a visitor center over in the main lobby. I'm going to be over there, I believe, in just a second. I don't know, maybe I won't be, but I hope I am. And if you need prayer, there are people in that they will pray for you. Amen? And I'd like for somebody, Marshall and Mario, I don't know if Mario's still here, but oh, there you are. He's been away a little bit, so I didn't even recognize him. You're going to be over there. You're going to be over there. I want two people, Christians, two of you, to go over there and be with them. And I want you to stand in for Pat and Kathy Coyle. Amen. Two of you, do that. Just come up to them. Say, I want to stand in for them. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? God is good all the time. Is it spring break? Oh, well, I pray you guys have a wonderful spring break. That means your kids are out of school, right? Are you still working, though? Well, your kids are out of school. Praise the Lord, right? I pray you have a wonderful, safe spring break, and it is spring. And listen, you know, Resurrection Sunday's around the corner. Why not be thinking about who you're going to bring? Someone that's backslidden, someone that's hurting, you know, we have all the overflow areas will be open, okay? So with all that being said, let's sing to the Lord, and you guys get to go home. God.